and what you stand upon for your principles and values, because they're getting to be so far different from that of the world, and to where the world is even taking the servant side of it and helping others out of the equation and just into the controlling function that they want. And we know that the world is for you to orchestrate, not for some government organization. So we just pray that we can continue to be bold, stand up where needed, and guided by your Spirit to not be arrogant, not be prideful, not be a hindrance to others, but just stand for truth. And we ask this morning that you you continue to do a mighty work in India, that we thank you for this church, which is able to, in the last week, send $10,000 of relief support between India and Tennessee and the Carolinas, just for the devastations of what weather can do, which we know that you're in control of, but you're always using that for the purpose of wakening something up or someone up or a group of people, or just the ability to be able to show your power and your control to be able to get people to look to you for help and support. So we just pray that that money, that you may use that as a blessing to people who truly need it, that every dollar, every penny that comes from that can be attributed to the gospel message of you, that you may shine forth through those finances and allow ultimately somebody to either see salvation through that money or just be able to see that you are still real and that you care about them and that you've just revealed yourself to them through those finances, and just somebody else sharing in the burden of supplies or pain or discomfort, whatever they're going through. As we go forth through your word this morning, and we thank you for your opportunity that you've provided us. We thank you for our building and our just all the people that meet here every Sunday morning to just see smiling faces and be encouraged and be lifted up. And we just ask that you can make us authentic with one another, that we can be real with each other, even in the pains and the struggles, to just not wear that facade of everything's fine and that we're all happy and there's no issues in our life, because all of us have issues, and this is where we're told to come in and be built up and encouraged by one another in your truth and your words. So I pray that we can be bold to help people, but more so be bold enough to tell people that we need help and we need some support in this life, that we're not meant to do it alone, and that we're seeking answers where you tell us to, and that's here in your word, and that's with the body that knows your word and can just build each other up. So we thank you. We invite you in this morning. We just say that whatever it is that your Spirit needs to say, whether it needs to be said to me or to anybody here, that it is real, that it is your words, that it's not my opinions, my thoughts, my purposes, but it's for your glory and your purpose and your truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to just pick up where we left off in Galatians. We didn't get all the way through, so we'll just kind of do a short, try to keep it short recap. This is turning into one of those, seems like 10 verses that takes months and months to get through, so we'll try to get through things here. But if you want to just turn on to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 6 through 10 and try to get through that this morning along with communion. So Paul says, I am amazed, in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So remember, Paul is he was there in the first mission support to these, to the Gauls, to the churches of the Galatians, and giving them the message of grace, because they were trying to incorporate, they still had all the Greek mythology, they still had all their different idol worshiping going on, and obviously Paul goes over and he gives them the grace message, that there's no works involved with salvation, there's no works in seeking after God's approval, and he's getting backlash from his own, from the Judaizers, the people who are trying to basically take legalism and take the Jewish culture, their religion, their rules, their principles of their religion and rituals, and force them back on and say, no, it's not that easy. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but there's more to it. We still have to adhere to the law. We still have to adhere to our principles. So this is what Paul is trying to iron out and saying. So he's writing them a letter and saying, no, it is the grace message, the grace that we taught you that when they were there on their mission support. So he's writing them a letter to try to help them just get rid of the confusion, get rid of the chaos of saying that salvation has to be part of works as well. So Paul is saying, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing it. So they're taking that message and they're tying works to it, that you still have to adhere to the Jewish law to say that you have the sacrifices, you have to be circumcised, you have to have all of these rituals that go on effect to say that you have to have that to obtain your salvation as well. So Paul's like, I'm amazed at what happened. This was too easy. You know, I told you it's through faith alone that you are saved. That not any works be tied to anything. That's called the grace message. That's the freedom that you're seeking. That's what you're looking for. Because remember, these guys were oppressed by the Romans for like a 600-year period. So if anybody should understand freedom, it should be somebody trying to fight for their independence for 600 years. And they should say, yeah, I want that freedom. I want to experience it. I see the good in that. I see the value. That's what I want. So Paul's using that to be able to tie to their spiritual life and say, this is the same freedom that you have. Because if you always feel that you have to work for God's approval, you are not going to be free. Your life is going to be miserable because you're never going to be able to obtain to that. We know that. That's the reason Jesus came. So we know that you're not going to be able to obtain that salvation. That's why it's by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of your works. It's grace. So that's the message Paul is bringing to them, but they're trying to tie into it that, well, no, you have to do this, 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 and this. Like so many religions today put you in that position to say that there's more. There's more to what Jesus did on the cross. Yes, that's part of it, but you also have to do this, and then you have to do this, or you have to pay this kind of money, or you have to pray this way, or you have to do this. So this is the same thing that you and I fight today when somebody that we interact with tells us that there's more to salvation than just the grace message of Jesus. This is the same thing Paul is trying to refute here and proving that you don't have to do any of that. So that's kind of our recap to put us where you're at. The website is back up and running. That we've covered this for the last few weeks. So if you've missed and want to go back, we've covered all of that stuff up to where we're at today. Back on our website is up and running for recordings. So I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So then he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So this is the seriousness that God is taking in representing and proclaiming the truth. Paul is pointing this out of how serious an issue this is. We covered what is truth last week and what is the gospel message? What is the good news of Jesus? We covered that last week. And so Paul is saying that this is serious stuff, that if you want to put a memory bank in or do something, is to just put in that there's nothing worse than tampering with the eternal destiny of someone's soul. And that is what's happening here. That is what he's trying to convey to these people, that this is a serious thing. So I jumped ahead. I missed where I was gonna go, so that was farther along, but we'll get there again. So Jesus When Pilate asked Jesus and he questioned him, you know, what is truth? Truth is the word of God, which is pure and faithful. We covered that. Scripture bears witness of Jesus in John chapter 5:39, and then Jesus bears the witness to the truth, which is the word of God, and that's John 18:37. So we looked at the word bear is to support or carry. So if scripture is all throughout scripture itself, it carries the witness of Jesus supporting the truth. Okay, so what is the truth? It's the purity and the faithfulness of God is what truth is. So we then talk, Satan does not stand in this purity. And we know that because of the perversion and the distortion and the disturbing effects that people have on the gospel, the purity and the faithfulness of God. That Satan is the one who's going to be out there to try to distort all that stuff. Okay, what Satan stands upon is impure, meaning it's a distortion of the gospel. And we look at Adam and Eve. That's our best example of that, is when Eve tried to defend God, she distorted it. She didn't do it correctly. She misinterpreted what it was that God said to her. So she believed Satan said that you couldn't touch that tree. Well, God never said anything to Eve about touching the tree, right? So she's distorting what she knows about God because she wasn't faithful in taking in what she knew about God and living with what she knew about God, right? So the words of God were distorted by Eve's relationship to God being disturbed and distorted. Okay, that's the enemy's goal. The enemy's goal, you need to wake up every day and say, okay, what is it that the enemy is trying to distort in my relationship with God? What is it? What is the enemy going to throw out to me today? Is it somebody in my life that's going to cause me to stumble, to fall, to trip up because of their attitude towards me? Or just something completely stupid they do to me that makes me lash out at them, makes me be prideful, makes me be arrogant towards them, that I can do it so much better, or that they're just such an idiot? Is it some natural occurrence in my life that I'm going to blame God on somebody's death or some bad situation? So when we can take all of these things that's just thrown at us through life, we need to look at them and say, okay, what is it that Satan's trying to disrupt me with my relationship with God? I want to cause you to have that relationship, and I want to divide it. I want to disrupt it. And sometimes it might be point blank to us and be like, yeah, not today, Satan. I get that. That's a big, I really see it. I really can tell that's from you. But other times it's just like Eve, to where it's so subtle that we don't notice it. And that is what it's up to you and I to be able to stand upon the truth and know what the truth is. We have to be able to know what is true before we can ever identify what is false. And that was the problem with Eve. She just took it so relentlessly. She just got used to God being there. They walked in the garden with God all the time. So she's like, almost like she's taking him for granted, their relationship. Here she is, created, the only two people on earth ever created, walking in this complete perfect environment. And it says they were walking with God. They were not as surprised when the animals talked, because the serpent talked to her. They, all of this stuff that was going on, and it's like, you would think that you would be on a pretty good terms with God and on the same page, wouldn't you? Just with all of that. But then that's what we think sometimes. Think, well, I've got my stuff together. I'm good. Everything's okay. But then the enemy just uses that little bit of comfort that we can say, I'm good enough. I'm okay with where I'm at. I feel like I'm doing right. There's no reason for me to continue on learning. There's no reason for me to continue on in my studying every day. There's no reason that I have to work. I mean, we do a youth group on Wednesday nights and Thursday nights, and we teach on Thursday nights. We teach on Sunday morning. God, that's good enough. Well, that's complacency. So when we get into those complacent roles, that is where the enemy will then come in and say, I'm going to divide you the other 3 days of the week, that you just say that your 4 days that you're doing is okay. Well, let me come in and divide you out of all that stuff. So diligence is a key in the Word of God and your relationship with God, to be able to say that I need to not be divided. How can I keep my relationship with God wholesome? Well, don't let Satan in to divide us. Well, that means we need to know what the truth is. So when we see Satan coming in, we can squash the opportunity that he's trying to take from us. So when we take our relationship with God and disrupt it, distort it to our likening, we distort the gospel message. Okay? And that's what's happening here, is that they are distorting the gospel message to their likening. Well, we must hold everybody accountable to these rules, these laws, and these regulations, right? Because if we let them walk freely away from our religion, how are they going to support us? How are they going to hold us on esteem when they see us walking down the streets? How are they going to come to us for all the answers if they have this God that they can turn to? How are we going to live? How are they going to pay us? How are they going to feed us? How are they going to do all this stuff if we let them have their own God? So let's, for our own good and purposes, let's tie these rules, laws, and regulations to this religion. We won't change that Jesus died on the cross and that's what he needed to do, but let's add this stuff to it so that way our life is still comfortable, so we can be like God. So that's what's happening here. And that's what happens in religion so often today, is that there's people that are placed in authority in religion and in different positions through religion that then say, if I don't scare somebody into thinking that they need me yet to work for them for God, I'm going to be in trouble. They're distorting what the gospel message of Jesus Christ is in freedom, because now we are held in bondage to whoever that is that we're putting on this pedestal between me and God. I just placed a person in there. I just made myself an idol. Well, they're not. They're just a preacher, they're a priest, they're a evangelist, or whatever they may be. They may be doing right. But sometimes people still put those individuals up on pedestals. And then what that does is that perverts the relationship that you have with God because you just place somebody else in between. Okay? So the whole issue with that, then, that can go both ways. It could be coming from an individual. It could be coming from us as people. But what that is, often, when you have a person in that type of authority position or whatever it may be, is that they have a temptation to be like God. That was what Eve did and Adam. Well, you're telling me that I can have all of this knowledge of good and evil? I can have all of this stuff and only God has it? Well, I'm going to take a bite of that because I want that because I want to be like God. And that's what we do. We want to be like God. So we make ourselves our own God. We make religion work for us. We make the gospel message work to us. Well, it's okay. God, you understand when I act this way or when I say those things or when I do this, whatever it is, or when I support this or when I don't stand up for the truth in this. God, you know, you understand because that will cause division between me and that person and you don't want division. So I'll let them do their thing over there and that's fine. I'll just sit over here. No, it isn't that way. Because we're not standing upon the truth of the gospel message, which God calls us to stand upon. We pervert the gospel message because we don't want an inconvenience in our life. We don't want to lose control of our life. We want to be comfortable in our life. So we'll just let that go away. Well, that's because we want to be the God of our own life. Because I don't want God to throw things at me. Because that could be hard. That could be uncomfortable. So if I don't get involved with that stuff, I just get to be the God of my own life where I'm comfortable, I'm happy, and everything's okay. So we're not bold, we're not courageous enough to be able to stand upon the truth and share that true grace message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which is the good news. And so why do we turn, because Paul says then he's amazed, why do we turn away from the truth so quickly? And it's because it's easy. Convenient, it fits our life and allows us to be in control. We then become slaves to ourself. So we then partake in a life of slavery, continually working for that approval of God through our works. Is what we end up doing. And clear back when I originally wrote this, I found this when I was reading, and I wrote, am I amazed at the people who walk in bondage versus freedom in their relationship to the world because of their misinterpreted view of Jesus? That's what it's saying. Am I amazed at the people who walk in bondage versus freedom in their relationship to the world because of their misinterpreted view of Jesus? Well, why do they have a misinterpreted view of Jesus? It's because we're not showing them who Jesus is. Why did that kid live 14 years of his life having a misinterpreted view of who Jesus is, misinterpreted view enough he was willing to take his own life? Why is the suicide rate like it is? Why are medications like they are? Why is alcoholism, drug abuse, the way that it is? Because we're trying to hide from something. We're trying to walk away. We're trying to run away from the truth. We're trying to run away from freedom. We would rather be stuck in bondage because we believe that we're comfortable than seeking after the truth and freedom. Because we're afraid of what freedom might bring because we don't know what it looks like. We think it might be too hard. So therefore, then we're in bondage. We're held captive to the world. We'll cover this. This has nothing to do with salvation. This is your everyday walk. That's what freedom is for. It's through our walk in this life. The life is what holds us captive. Life is what holds you bondage and slavery to all the workings of life. So we either have an option to get drug down into that and stay in that, or to walk free in that. And we used the example out of Matthew last week of where Jesus binds the strong man. The work's already been done. But it's our choice to follow him out. And it's also our choice to continue to go back into our comfort zone, find our bedroom and our nice pillow that we had in that house of captivity, that we can say, well, it's more comfortable there, so I'm just going to hang out in there all the time instead of walking in our freedom. So verse 7 then says, So verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another. Only there are some of you, or some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So is it possible for believers to be deceived by, to be deceived by false teaching? Is it possible? Yes, it is. Just because you say, I know who Jesus is, I am saved, my salvation is firm, doesn't mean that you are now off limits to the enemy from giving you false information. Okay? Acts chapter 15. Obviously, this is the whole point of that letter that Paul's talking about. But Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, so they believed the gospel message of truth and grace, they believed, but they stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. So here we have people that believe now getting told, hey, wait, that's too easy. You can't do it that way. If we give you that freedom, we lose our control. That's it. Think of that with your religions that you can think of in your mind. If you give somebody freedom, will the people in charge of that religion still be in control of you? That's why they don't want you to leave. That's why they falsely teach whatever it is. Because they don't want you to take control of your own life, saying, my control comes from God, not from somebody standing at a pulpit. I'm not required by you to do whatever it is. I'm not required to partake in whatever actions of that religion calls me to act upon. Second John. So what does we look at and say, okay, what do we get from this? How do we combat that? What do we do? Second John verse 8. There's not chapter 8. Second John verse 8 says, watch yourselves. Okay, why? Watch from what? That you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch what we've accomplished. Watch out that you don't lose all the work that we did and letting you allow yourself to let go of that control, to walk out of that slavery. Those of you sitting in here know how hard it is to walk away from something that you've known your whole entire life. To be able to say, it's too easy. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is too easy. There has to be more to do with this. That's a hard concept when you've been taught your entire life. Whether it becomes muscle memory to whatever it is. To say, it can't be that easy. This has to happen. I have to do this. I have to act this way. I have to work for this. I have to be able to do this. Otherwise, God will just hate me. I got to seek out after God's approval. I have to. It's what I've been told my whole life. Well, same thing Paul's fighting. That no, it's grace. You have to come to it, as Matthew says in the book of Matthew, like a child. Childlike faith. It's that simple. You go up and you take it just as Jesus has offered it to you. Just as a kid walks up and says, pick me up. That easy. That trust. Childlike faith. It's that simple. That's the whole point of grace. That's the grace message. That's the mystery, part of the mystery that the New Testament, that the old time prophets, the Old Testament prophets didn't understand. That's why they called it a mystery. How can that be possible? So Paul is saying he's caught right in that gap of trying to take their old muscle memory out of their brain and teach them grace from Jesus Christ. This is where he's caught, right in between. He's trying to convey this to them that no, You do not have to work for God's approval. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to uphold the law. You don't have to eat certain things. You don't have to say certain things. You don't have to go to certain people. You don't have to sacrifice these things in addition to believing that Jesus died on the cross. There's no more. It's that simple. He died on the cross for your sins. Nothing that you did. He would have came no matter what. For you, without you, whatever. He came for the entire world. But he didn't have to. He chose to. That's the biggest thing. Jesus chose to go on that cross. God did not force him to go on a cross. Therefore, that's grace. He did it because he loves you. Because he wants you. Because he said, you're perverted from the way that I intended humans to be. Sin perverted you. So therefore, I will come, take that sin away, so that you can now have that relationship with God as I intended you to have. So he's trying to bring this through. But these guys are saying that you can't do that. So we must stay vigilant in our faith and reading and studying the Word of God. Because religion today, believe it or not, will try to say that that's too easy. That there's got to be more. You have to work this way. You have to act this way. You have to say this. You have to pay this money. You have to do this. Are you really saved if you don't look like it? I don't know how many times I've heard that. That person probably isn't saved because look at the way they act. Who am I to judge? How do I know? I don't know what the Holy Spirit says to them. I don't know what the Holy Spirit looks like in their life. I'm concerned with mine. I can't be yours and you can't be mine. So I don't know. But what an arrogant statement for me to play that, oh, sorry, that guy must not be saved because he's acting like a moron. Well, how many times do we act like morons? A lot. We don't deserve it either. How do we know? How many times have people said, oh, there ain't no way you could stand up in front of a church. There ain't no way you could teach a bunch of kids because of who you are. Yeah, you're right. I shouldn't. I have no power. I shouldn't. But the Spirit of God does. And it's the same Spirit of God that's in Paul, saying the same things, the same one that's in me, that's the same one in you all. Same Spirit of God that does the same thing. That all God is asking you to do is share the gospel. Share the good news. People need good news in this world. That's Jesus. People need to hear it. People need to see it. Because all we see is evil, and it's going to continue to get worse. We know that. Life is far worse now than it was 5 years ago, and we thought 5 years ago this world was going in the tank. I can't believe we made it 5 years. Well, look at us. We're here. We're going to continue to say that. So don't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised we get all them ugly 50 cards at Basic that we get all of these struggles and burdens and all that stuff that these kids write, that they write on these cards. We shouldn't be surprised because the world is evil. We live in an evil world. We live in an evil, perverse generation. Guess what? So did everybody else. We're no different. We're not special. But God requires you to say, okay, well, I can walk in your Spirit, in your truth, to be able to proclaim to these people. You know how awesome of an opportunity we have to be a witness for him when the shit hits the fan? Because that's what's happening. Like, it's going to be an awesome opportunity for us to be able to be a witness for him. Because people are going to be running around, chaotic, confused. How can I survive when my 401k or my bank account just got deleted because the government said I'm a terrorist and I can't have access to it anymore? Because of what I posted on Facebook. Do you know the Patriot Act tells you that you don't have to have a trial? If you're deemed a terrorist by whatever you say or do, they can just take you with no trial and throw you in jail. I mean, that's the evil part of our government. That it is, and I'm not getting a rant and a rave on that, but are you willing to stand upon the truth? Because when that stuff starts happening to you or the people around you or the people you know that are in this nation, FEMA, government organization, holding funds from the people in them floods. Our government that is here to work for you is holding the funds from them people that are devastated, dying up in the mountains because they can't get food or water. But that's our government. They're here for us. Don't trust our government. Our government's always been evil, I'm sorry. That's why God said, don't place anybody. Let me be your judge. Let me be your king. But then man says, no, we need our own king. We need to do it better. We're no different than when he had Saul come out for the Israelites. We're no different. There's a reason that God said not to have man do that. Because he knew that they would be corrupted. Because sin, greed, pride, arrogance corrupts everything. So we have to be able to stand up in the midst of all this and proclaim the truth. And not be like, are we going to stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to be, I'm amazed at you. I am amazed at the way that you turned your back on me. It amazes me with all the information you had, with all the teaching that was available, with all the simplicity of the Bible everywhere, every radio station, everything that you had, all the time that you had in this world, it amazes me that you still don't know who I am. Because that's what Paul's saying to these guys. So we have an opportunity, and that was a way rabbit trail, I'm sorry. We have an opportunity to do some great things in our lives. Regardless of what our government does. Regardless of what this election looks like. We have an opportunity. You all are placed specifically in the realm of your world that God intended you to be in. It doesn't matter if the brown precipitation is already flying through the air or not. It doesn't matter. God requires you to be a good witness to somebody in your 6 feet. You are the encouragement. You are the good news. You are the feet of the gospel message of Jesus. Well, what is that? What does that look like? Just like what we do to them kids, show somebody you care. Show somebody that you love them because of who Jesus is, because Jesus loves you and you know what that did for you. Isn't that what people need? Isn't that what this world means? This world, these people are wicked, they're evil, they're ruthless. They're always looking to undermine you no matter what it is that you do. Why? Well, because people seek something that they can't fulfill. So give them what they're looking for. That's what Paul's saying is, quit making people think that this religion has to be something so special, that this religion has to be something that you've got to work for, this God that just sits up on a cloud with a lightning bolt ready to strike you if he doesn't approve of what you're doing. That's not what religion is. It's grace. It's free. Eternal rewards are at stake for you as you do that. That's what these verses in John and 2 John 8 about the rewards. Eternal rewards are at stake. What are you going to be able to do? Salvation is a gift, not a reward. Write that down. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. Rewards are worked and earned for. Gifts are for free. That is what you are to proclaim to the people that do not know who Jesus is. Because that is what religion has intended to put in the way of their salvation. Well, once again, we didn't get very far. Let's turn to, if you guys, Bob, if you want to do the communion, you can turn to, if you'd like to, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Eric's got some pictures that Mac passed on from India that he can just throw up on the screens just so you can see what's happening over there and some of the faces. It's also colorful over there. So it is, I don't have the direct numbers, but it's something crazy. It's like $1,500 builds a church over there. So they're taking the money. Our money that we donated was for flood effect, or we just told Roger, however he sees fit, that he knows that God will truly use that. So the church basically doubles as a home for these people, that they'll fit anywhere from 20 to 40 people in. So what they do is their church is just a block building, and then right next to it they have one more room that consists of one bed with a curtain, a dresser, and a small kitchen. And that is where the family then, the pastor and his family live, which is then the other room of this building is the church. So it's very small quarters, but that's what they're doing over there. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night that he was betrayed." So remember, we're called to do this in remembrance. So we're like, okay, what are we doing for remembrance? Well, number one, that Jesus was betrayed too. Okay, you will be betrayed too. And what you proclaim, what you do, betrayal is part of life. But Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, he given thanks, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant." So this new covenant, what is this? Because remember, this is what these guys were struggling, trying to understand. This new covenant is a new relationship. Okay? You and I are made new. By being born again, we are made new. We are not held and bound by sin and death anymore. We have a new relationship. We have a new identity. That is what, thank you, that is what the blood of Jesus did, is it made us new into his likeness, into his image, because we are no longer bound by sin. That's the whole point of Jesus coming down the cross. So he's saying, remember this. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So when we remember, we all have our own personal spiritual intimacy with the Father. That is something these guys did not have. Remember, the veil was torn when Jesus died on the cross, allowing that relationship to be made. So this relationship that we get, this remembrance that we do, is to truly go before God and say, "Thank you. You are the God of the universe. Yet you allow me to have a relationship with you. Little old me, one of however many billions of people on this earth. God knows us all. He wants that intimate relationship with you. It's that part that he created you for. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So here we have this proclaimed, just like what we've been talking about. So we just need to proclaim it. What is the joy that we have in our life? What is the hope that you and I have in this evil, wicked generation that we live in? What is that hope? Well, that hope is what? The man who died for me. The man who gave me a new identity. The man who has set me free. The reason that I'm no longer held captive to my sins, shame, guilt, and destruction of whatever it is that the enemy tells me that I am, because I'm created new. He has changed my identity into a child of his. "Therefore, whoever drinks the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," we didn't get into it today, but being of the accursed of proclaiming the false messages of Jesus, "but shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So as we go forth in this intimate remembrance of who Jesus is, you need to have a clear head. You're not called to partake this with an unfiltered mind. If we do communion, that's the only really stipulation of the communion. I know churches, different churches have ways that they do communion. You got to belong to the organization. You got to do this. But the only thing is to have your mind right with the Lord. What is that? Repentance. That's what we're doing, is calling to remembrance, the repentance that we have available to us to not be guilty of the wrath of God. That's what the blood did. That's what Jesus did. "But a man must examine himself, and so doing so he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Okay? Jump to 33. "So then, my brethren, when you come together, eat and wait for one another." And this has a whole different meaning. But what it does, when we do this, we do it together. We do it with those people that are on the screen, that are our brothers and sisters, that are however many thousands of miles away from us right now. That someday when we do this, we're going to be able to do this with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, in the presence of every believer that has been and will be on this earth. How beautiful is that? So we look at this. Sometimes communion can be a humbling thing. Sometimes it can be a heavy weight. But it's a party. Yes, when we check ourselves. Yes, when we see, I'm not taking anything away off the work that Jesus did on that cross. That is huge. That is a huge sacrifice. That is a huge weight lifted off of us, obviously, because now we get an eternal presence with him for all of eternity. And so what we do is we salute him, basically. We say that it was for your body that was broken on my behalf. Like, you only endured the things in this world because of me, because you loved me. That's why you left heaven, the perfect environment, which you've been forever, eternity past, that my brain doesn't even comprehend. You've been there. You started all this. Yet you created me for a purpose intended for you. You loved me enough that you came down into a perverse, evil, sin-filled world on my behalf. So I thank you. And then, in the midst of that evil, ugly, sin-filled world, you died for me. You stood in the gap. You said, I love my Father. I love you. I want you to be together. So freely, with no force, I will go down and I will donate myself to sin. I will let sin overtake me for your behalf. I will let sin nail me to a cross. I will shed my blood for sin to get rid of it. Just as we drink this and it disappears into our body is what he did with sin. It disappeared on a cross that day. It's no more. How awesome is it that we get the creator of the universe to have an intimate relationship, to be able to call upon whenever, to be able to walk in this world with. And when he sees us, he doesn't see us as knuckleheads. He sees us as pure, holy, blameless, and innocent, as he created us to be because of the act that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is why we do this in remembrance, because the world will tell you, no, you're a knucklehead. You are who you are. That's your identity. But Jesus says, no, remember my blood. Remember those sins of that shame, that guilt, that past, things you could control, things you didn't control. It's all gone. And it's not gone for now. It's gone forever. It's gone for all of eternity because of my blood. So we say, thank you. Father, we thank you that you've given to us so freely, that you've set yourself aside for us, that you have allowed us to partake with you in a perfect, pure, righteous relationship that we can only begin to understand the more we walk with you. So I pray that we can continue to be challenged, to be conformed to your image, to be transformed, to just be different than what this world says is normal. I pray that you give us courage and boldness to stand up in the face of evil, that you allow us to walk bold in your truth, proclaiming your freedom throughout this world. Father, we just pray for our nation, that it is in just such a confusing, evil, ugly, dire state that it is in, that you may just come forth victorious. We know you will anyway, but we just ask that you reveal it to us, that we get to see it, that we can see your glory come through, your goodness come through, that you just expose the evil and you take care of it. Allow us to confess the sins of our nation on our behalf, that we bring them before you, the ones doing evil, wicked things for power and control, that you just take care of them. That as you say, as we pray for our enemies, it's like heaping them burning coals on top of their head. Father, that's something far worse than we could ever imagine to do to somebody. But we just pray for their salvation. We look at it as an opportunity to just forgive people, to look past their old sin natures that we ourselves are filled with, that we may look at them as just lost souls wandering through the darkness that need to know who you are. So give us courage to stand up in that. Give us courage to be bold. We just thank you and we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.